Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I've been talking about the G3 conference for the last couple of weeks, maybe even a couple of months, month and a half or so. And I just need to let you know that the conference is now sold out. And so you won't be able to get any more tickets for that event. But I do have some good news for you that the conference is going to be streamed live at the same website that we've been promoting for the last month and a half or so. That website is g3conference.com. Again, that'll have like Paul Washer and Steve Lawson and so forth will be there speaking about the Word of God. But the website, again, is g3conference.com. And so you'll be able to go out there during the conference and be able to watch the conference for yourself live. And so that's absolutely free to be able to do that. I wanted to talk now on the broadcast. We were talking about some historical events in the previous segment. I wanted to talk, go way back in history and talk about a figure by the name of Savonarola. A lot of folks may be familiar with that name, but let me read to you what Dr. Joel Beakey, the president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, has said about a new book that has come out on this topic. It's a biographical book about Savonarola. And let me just read this little blurb to you. He says this: before God granted to the church the doctrinal light of the Reformation, he imparted to some of his servants the burning heat to call for moral revelation, or I'm sorry, reformation. And Savonarola was one such flaming torch. Douglas Bond's thrilling book retells the story of this daring preacher in its historical context and helps us to appreciate why Martin Luther found encouragement in a martyred Italian monk. Well, that's quite a statement made there by Dr. Joel Beakey. And on my guest on the program today is Douglas Bond. He's been with me a few times before talking about some of his other books that he has written. Very interesting books, about mostly biographical books that he's written, but he's had some other ones as well, like Grace Works that we've talked about on the program. He also conducts Reformation tours and so forth. Maybe we'll get him to tell us a little bit about those. But Doug, it's great to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Kevin, it's good to be here with you.
Doug, I mentioned the tours. So why don't we just start off real quickly? You have just gotten back not that long ago from some of your what are referred to as Bond tours. Just take a moment to tell our listening audience about those tours and what you do on them and so forth.
Well, yeah, relevant to Savonarola's life, we'll be leading the Rome to Geneva Reformation Tour this coming summer. We have a few spots open on that. I'd love to have some of your listeners come join us. But our tours are really ways of sort of putting hands and feet, practical expressions of the central importance of knowing church history to the Christian. Philip Schaff, the great church historian, says that next to the Holy Scriptures, church history should be our greatest thing that we study. This should be the thing that we really want to know. We have great models of people who suffered and who continued to cling to Christ and be anxious for nothing in the midst of great times of anxiety. They continue to keep their faith fixed on Christ, and we want to go. We want to take folks to a variety of places. We've been doing this since 1996. And our trips have become more and more family-friendly, so we have homeschool families, and we have octogenarians coming as well, grandparents and all. And we go, it's history where it happens. We go where these locations, where these great saints lived, where they preached, where they had their families, where they wrote, and in many cases where they were martyred and where they died. As in the case of Savonarola, we'll be right there in Florence where it happened.
Along with the tours that you do, you also provide a number of resources via books that you have written. I don't know the exact number of books that you have out on your website now, but let me make sure that I let the listening audience know where they can go to see all of these before I forget on the broadcast. But it's www.bondbooks.net. That's bondbooks.net. And you can go out there in order to see the books that we're discussing right now. But how many books now do you have out available on that site?
Yeah, I it's somewhere around 20, between 20 and 25. I think I have a contract for a 26 that I haven't written yet, if my numerical memory is serving me here. So it's in that range. There's a couple, two or three that are waiting in the queue to be released, one on Wycliffe and a children's picture book on Job that will be coming out sometime in the near future. And then the next one in the queue will be The Hammer of the Huguenots. We'll also be exploring southern France and Huguenot areas there, some of them where I actually wrote the book in 2013. That comes out in May of 2014. That's historical fiction set in France, in Reformation France.
Excellent. I mean, books out there on Top Lady, Augustus Top Lady, Savonarola that we're talking about today, but also Isaac Watts, and just an excellent, excellent resource, John Knox. So just great books. And then there's other books there as well, some of them that I think are the historical fiction books.
Yeah, there's both nonfiction biography, as in the case of Savonarola, and one on Knox and Watts and Top Lady, as you mentioned. But then my main genre, I think I have more historical fiction novels than any other, two adult ones, one on Calvin, one on Knox, that are novels, larger novels, and then young adult novels. And on my site, we also have a growing number of study guides. So, for example, in my Crown and Covenant trilogy, Duncan's War, King's Arrow, Rebel's Keep, I have 130 pages of curriculum. So moms and dads looking for homeschool curriculum, I've got a lot of it right there, free downloads on the site, plus audio excerpts of the books. So if you want to, for listeners who are new to my books, they can go there and they can listen to some excerpts and get a flavor, both a written text excerpt or an audio excerpt, to see if this is something that would be suitable for their young people or for themselves.
Excellent. Great job out there, and certainly some great resources for homeschoolers or just Christians in general, folks in general that want to get a good handle on history. I think it was the infamous father of communism, Karl Marx, who said something along this line. He said that if you separate people from their history, they're easily swayed. Yeah. And unfortunately, people feel that evangelicalism, you know, dropped down out of the heavens in its current form, and that's not true. Yeah. There's a lot of history here, and we would do well to understand some of that history. Let's talk about specifically about Savonarola then. Give us a little portrait sketch of this man and his ministry. I was just very surprised to see who he was contemporary with and how he breathed the same air, if I could put it that way, with so many well-known figures. Some of them are famous and infamous at the same time, but it was just remarkable to me to see the time that he lived and then what he accomplished in his life.
Right. Savonarola, I mean, some oftentimes people ask me why you write about reformers and about people who believe in the five souls of the Reformation and all. Yeah, why are you going to write a book about a Dominican friar, you know, in pre-Reformation Italy? And that is a good question. His life is remarkable. It really reads like a who's who. He was living at the same time as Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo and Botticelli and Brunelleschi and lots of the greats, Lorenzo de Medici, and his life really represents the rising spirit of inquiry that was the Renaissance. At its best, the Renaissance was a return to the sources. go back to the fount. And they were fascinated with all things Greek and Roman, and so was Savonarola at first, and learning and reading these manuscripts. And then by the mercy and grace of God, Savonarola began to shift, and he cared much less about Plato and Aristotle and the greats from the past, and more about the greats from the farther past, the scriptures, and God and his word and revelation of himself in Old and New Covenant. And he began to care a lot more about the early church fathers, Augustine and others. And through the mysterious workings of the sovereign Spirit of God, regenerating his heart. And it happens, you have to, as you read, here's a Dominican friar, he's got a lot of the baggage. I think Luther said it best, although some theological mud still adhered to the feet of that holy man, Savonarola nevertheless maintained justification by work, faith alone without works, and he was burned by the Pope. And there's really your answer for why you know, a Dominican friar is a worthy subject for Christians to consider who care about the gospel of grace, because Savonarola's whole life was really sort of a being brought incrementally by the Spirit of God to the discovery of, or the rediscovery of, justification by faith alone. He's not always as clear about that as no one was. I mean, if you read Calvin before his conversion, he's writing prayers to the Virgin Mary when he's in his teens. You know, and Luther early on too is seeking to find favor with God by flagellating himself, and so did Savonarola. So there's times if you put your finger down and you don't acknowledge that Savonarola was a work in progress, which is, of course, all we have to do is look in the mirror and say, I'm a work in progress. You know, of course Savonarola was. Then we can get confused, and we can not acknowledge that near the end of his life, he is rejecting justification by faith and works, and embracing the gift of faith as the alone way of salvation through Christ.
One of the things that struck me as I read through the timeline of what took place in his life, it's remarkable that these great men and women that we read about in the past, their lives don't take place in a vacuum. Sometimes we kind of remove them from the world and the world around them and what was taking place, but there's a great intersection here of major world events during the same time, things like the fall of Constantinople, things like the discovery of America in 1492, things like that are taking place. And at the same time, we've got things like the birth of Martin Luther and the Gutenberg Press, things that had huge impacts on Christianity itself. So those two things intersect in this story, and really intersect in many of the stories about the great Christian leaders that we read about, right?
Right. That's absolutely true, Kevin. And again, obviously, the sovereignty of God, his providence, guiding and governing all events in the world, he brings Savonarola, an angry young prophet, really, a man who is on fire. His heart is aflame, and he said himself that I am like unto the hail, which pelts everyone who is out in the open air. You know, I mean, his mission was like the mission of a Jeremiah or an Elijah, or a John the Baptist. He was a forerunner who was calling, decrying the sins of a world that was, I mean, were so many of the greats of the High Middle Ages and the Renaissance are breathing the same air as Savonarola, and Savonarola was never afraid of all one of them. And because he believed that God's truth was God's truth, God's will and way was what was best for everybody. In Florence, particularly, that's where his ministry would take place. We'll be staying there and exploring sites related to his life and Renaissance art in general in June 2015, and we'll be in Ferrara, which was his birthplace, and his father and grandfather were both physicians to the Dukes of Ferrara, and so he was well positioned to be in the place that he was in, but everybody was schmoozing with everybody else, trying to get position, trying to get advancement, and all, and it's so refreshing to read the history of a man like Savonarola, who's offered a cardinal's hat by Pope Alexander VI, who's trying to pay him off and get him in his pocket. And Savonarola just isn't interested. And no amount of money, no amount of acclaim, none of those things landed for him. He wasn't perfect. There were, again, I think that's a refreshing thing about history, too. You know, we look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and the thing that these men were so great in was their need for grace. And that's why Hebrews 12 opens with looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And Savonarola's testimony to that, too. He had rough edges. He had he thought he was a prophet. He thought he was in circumstances where he could declare something that was unseen and be right about it. And he wasn't right about some of those things. He was about some of them. But so he stumbles in places. And I think he also confused church and state. And he is wanted, with all good intentions, wanted a theocracy in Florence. Florence was a place of great injustice. Machiavelli is there writing The Prince and describing, for the world and right up to the present, defining a pragmatic politics. You do what's best for your legacy in politics. And Savonarola is right in the middle of that, and it doesn't land for him. He really does want God and God's will and way to rule in Florence. Now, that's a good goal. It's called heaven. So, and we try to implement it here by a legal process and so forth. It backfires on us, and it did on Savonarola, too. But all good intentions on his part. He wasn't a man grasping for power and for acclaim and for glory for himself. Even his enemies acknowledged that about him.
You know, you mentioned that, and we talked a little bit about the influence of him on Martin Luther. But did he also influence then John Calvin? Because Calvin, of course, in Geneva, did implement a number of things and, tried to really bring the Word of God to bear in the civil magistrates of the running of the Genevan government there as well. Was he influenced at all, or does he mention Savonarola?
I don't know that there was a direct influence from Savonarola to Calvin. I think Calvin was getting his origins more directly from the scriptures. There's some significant differences with Calvin's approach to a theocracy, a biblical commonwealth would be a better name for it, I think, in Geneva. And that was that Calvin was not in any political position, whereas Savonarola, not by seeking it or supplanting anyone else, ends up being in the position of the political leader in Florence, too, the writer of the Constitution. Well, Calvin knew that he couldn't be in that. Calvin was, he gets blamed for burning Servetus and things like that. Calvin wasn't even a citizen of Geneva when Servetus was burned. He's petitioning the city council to alter the method of execution. He didn't want him to be burned. He's not even a member. He's never a member of city council. He doesn't have a political position. It's not until 1559 that he's even a citizen of Geneva. That's a significant difference from Savonarola actually assuming and accepting a political leadership for about 4 years in Florence, and again with good intentions, but that making a mingle mangle of church and state is, of course, what led to the slaughter of 18,000 Scottish Presbyterians in the Covenanting era. You've got the state, the king, Charles II, saying that he's head of the church and he's going to implement his liturgy and you're going to read in church and you're going to do in church exactly what I say you're going to do. And, of course, we've had Engel v. Vital on prayer, and we've had Abington School District versus Shemp, these court cases where the state overreached and tried to implement when you have state legislatures writing a prayer for your church, which passages of scripture you're going to read, there's going to be an overreach, which is going, all political overreach leads to the loss of freedoms.
Right.
And now we can't read any Bible, we can't pray any prayer in our public schools at the strictest interpretation and application of those judicial decisions. So I digress there a bit, but certainly there was a connection with Calvin, and that is that the Duchess of Ferrara, Savonarola being born in Ferrara, and his father being right in Castle Este there, you know, as a physician, his grandfather being there to the Dukes of Ferrara, Dukes and Duchesses of Ferrara. Calvin is going to be actually protected by the Huguenot princess and Duchess of Ferrara, Renee of Ferrara, she was the daughter of Louis XII of France, but an earnest, godly Christian woman brought to a living faith by the witness of a governess who had been influenced by Wycliffe's teachings and writings. I mean, it's just the way in the providence of God that these pieces come together. It just sends chills of delight up down my spine to think about it.
One of the similarities that I see with Martin Luther is Savonarola wasn't able to stomach the moral abuses that were taking place. And we find this with Luther as well. You know, he's fed up with the idea of indulgence and these things taking place. In that way, they were very similar, right?
Oh, absolutely. Savonarola was a man on fire. He cared about the most vulnerable, and the most vulnerable in any society are the ones that are hurt the worst by moral decadence. Women, children, the unborn. The moral decadence in the society is going to hurt the poor. It's going to make more people poor. It's going to disrupt the family, and you know, you're five times more likely to be incarcerated if you're born in a home where there isn't a father and a mother. And I mean, that's just, and Savonarola didn't have the statisticians telling him that, but he could see it happening all around him. There was open homosexuality, there was prostitution, there was, you know, just it was a gambling capital of Europe there in Florence, and he saw all of the decadence and how it hurt the most vulnerable in society, and it really got him worked up. He said this about the priests and the bishops and the cardinals and the friars and monks were right in the pay and in the take of all of that too. And he said, they speak against pride and ambition, but they are immersed in it up to their eyes. They preach chastity, but they keep concubines. They recommend fasting, but they live luxuriously. And this, he just couldn't tolerate it. And he begins preaching on the street. And people are crowding into the Duomo to hear him, thousands crowding in there. He's preaching on the street. He's not preaching this relational, you know, entertaining message. Yeah. It's a terrifying message. God is angry with you. It's Jonah's message to Nineveh. You know, God's angry with you, and he's going to pour down his wrath on you. The jury's in on this.
40
you need
days.
To repent.
Yeah. Doug, we got a couple minutes left in the broadcast, but I wanted you to just, if you could, bring it up into our day today. What are the lessons that we should draw? Obviously, we look around at our political leaders and so forth, and we can see a lot of the same things that you've been describing. Truth seems to have fallen in the street that equity cannot enter. We're repulsed by the level of abuse and by the immorality that's taking place all around us. How do we turn and learn from Savonarola as to how to address these things in our day and age?
Such a good question. One, I think, is capitalize on and use to holy ends the medium that we have available to us today. And of course, we have vast ways of communicating. Nobody in the 15th century latched on to Gutenberg's press as immediately and as wholeheartedly as did Savonarola. The first press appears in Florence, and the Roman Catholic Church, for the most part, was pretty suspicious of it, and lots of people were. In 1471, I think it was, Savonarola was a student at Bologna, the University of Bologna at the time. it arrives, and when Savonarola preaches a sermon in the morning, by evening, it's in print, and it's being distributed all over Tuscany and beyond, and translated into other languages. There were seven different printers in Florence that Savonarola kept busy using, you know, the printing press, and he was the most published author of the 15th century. So that would be my first thing: is let's use to holy ends, and with gentleness and love, you know, with humility and gentleness, as we have in Ephesians 4, there in patience. Let's use the mediums that we have, like you're doing with radio, and I think that's fantastic. Our blogs should be blogs that are winsome and that draw people to the beauty and loveliness of Christ. And then I would say the other thing is, let's watch our trajectories in our day. We look at Savonarola's life, and he was moving from works righteousness and decadence and hypocrisy just rife throughout the church, and he was moving to away from that to justification by faith alone, and to a return to the five solas of the scriptures, and of Christ alone, and of no mingle-mangle between justification and sanctification. So that our sanctification is backwashing on our justification. We think we can forfeit our justification if we're not being good enough and obeying. You know, those kinds of things put us on a different trajectory. Mm-hmm. It's the opposite trajectory of Savonarola's. So we need to watch what trajectory are we. Are we moving in a direction to that gives more glory to God and to his work and to what he has done in the saving of sinners, or are we moving to more of a message that emphasizes what we do? That's a trajectory, and I'm hearing it in you know ostensibly reformational pulpits, and that's sad, and I think we need to watch our trajectories, because we're the trajectory, the you know the critical mass of physics that we launch here is the one that our children are going to be caught up in the vortex of in their generation. Mm-hmm. They're going to go farther with it, just as Luther and the reformers did with Savonarola.
You're absolutely right. That's a great word and some great lessons to draw from his life. Doug, thank you so much. Unfortunately, our time is gone, but I want to give you a website again. Thank you so much for joining us today to talk about this. We really appreciate it.
My pleasure. It's great to be with you, Kevin.
Okay, that was Doug Bond. Go out to his website. The website is www.bondbooks, that's plural, Bond, B-O-N-D, bondbooks.net. And you'll see more about the subject that we were talking about today and the book that we were talking about today. But all of his other books, the 20 other books that are there, you'll see about his tours and other things that he's involved in as well. You won't be disappointed. Bondbooks.net. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.